Well, it's just such a blessing and an honor to have a guest with us today, all the way from Buenos Aires, Argentina. And if I'm not mistaken, took 13 years in the development to get down there and to establish this mission station down there now, which is a church down there. You'll tell us more of the details, but I want to just say that to indicate how long and how faithfully you pursued the call of God on your life. You know, he received that calling when he was a youngster, but how faithfully and diligently you pursued that call against all odds, too. You'll hear some of the story today. But this is a man who loves God, who loves Jesus, and is adamant about fulfilling the purpose of God in his life, by the way, which all of you have as well. He may be called to Buenos Aires, but you are called also to make a difference in this world. Your call is no less important than his. I want you to welcome our dear missionary, Pastor Ray Bradbury. Give him a big hand, please.
¿Puedes entender español? No. Okay. The pastor asked me to greet everyone in Spanish this morning, so I'm not showing off. I just want to practice my Spanish wherever I can, okay? All right? Now listen, I love you Spanish this morning, but Spanish is terrible to learn. When you're turning 50 in language school, it's tough. When you got a little wife that's, you know, she does a lot better, your kid's doing a lot better than you are, it can be, I'm going to tell you that story anyway this morning. Amen. Back in 1895, there was a young boy born in London, England, whose name was Fred. And Fred grew up until he was about 17 years old in London, England. His parents abandoned him, so he set sail for North America. He came on the boat, the next boat after the Titanic in 1912. And when he left, his actual boat was one of the search vessels that went out looking for survivors from the Titanic. He docked in North America, and he went to the city of London, Ontario, Canada. It's about 2 hours east of Detroit on the Canadian side of the border. And there, when he was a very young man, he went to an Assemblies of God church, fell in love with a girl named Susan. And they were together in the youth group. They got married. He became quite a successful cobbler. He made, sold, and repaired shoes at Murray Selby Shoes in London, Ontario, Canada. He was sitting one day in a missions convention with his wife Susanna, or Susan, his daughter Jeanette, as a little girl about 10, 11 years old, and he heard the ministry of Dr. Workman, one of the great missionaries in South America in Argentina. And the Lord spoke to Fred and said, "Fred, I'm sending you to Argentina as a missionary." Well, he didn't have any Bible college, nothing like that, but he felt the call of God. And in 1927, he said to his wife and his daughter, they agreed they'd go to Argentina. And he left everything behind and set sail out of New York Harbor and went on a wooden boat down the coast of South America. On his way down the coast of South America, the Holy Spirit spoke to Fred again, said, "Fred, not only am I sending you to Argentina, I'm sending you specifically to the town of Henderson." He got off the boat at a place called Bukibusk, which is about a 10-minute walk from where I live right now. He asked the American missionaries, "Where's Henderson?" No one knew where Henderson was. And so he just said, "Okay, Lord, I'll just wait in you." But then he went west toward the Andes Mountains in the town of Bolivar. And he began to study Spanish. And there he found a little village with dirt roads, Henderson. He said, "God has sent me to this little village." He said to the American missionaries, "I'm going to go to Henderson." They said, "Fred, just wait, be patient, learn a little more Spanish, and you can go." Well, he said, "No, I'm going to go now." So he went with his daughter and his wife, and they had a revival meeting in a little bicycle shop in Henderson, Argentina. And he began to preach. Now, I understand Fred Clements. He got confused between the word pig and the word listen. And all the way through that sermon, instead of escúchame, he was saying cerdo, cerdo, cerdo. And he was shouting, "You got to come to Jesus, cerdo." And they all looked and they listened. And isn't it great the gospel is simple? Because everyone, including the town drunk, stood up to receive Jesus in their hearts. He said, "Everyone, sentate por favor." He says, "Everyone sit down." He said, he didn't know about you know, six easy ways to get another notch in your gospel gun sort of thing. So he said, he explained it again, and they all stood up again. He said, well, come on up to the front. And they all came forward to receive Jesus. That was the founding of the Third Assembly of God Church. Of the 12 to 1500 that are there now, that was the Third Assembly of God Church. It became one of the great historic churches in the Assemblies of God. About 600 churches can now trace their roots, Latino churches can trace their roots back to that little service in that bicycle shop in Henderson, Argentina. About 600, both directly and indirectly. Anyway, he pastored that church for about 10 years. In 1939, Fred Clements came before the congregation and said, people, I have received word from the Lord that this week I'll be with Jesus forever. I'm going to be forever with the Lord. He'd been sick for a while. All those that would like to join me in heaven, please come to the front and let's just begin to worship and praise God. I love Latino worship. I don't know about you guys, but last night was awesome. This morning was awesome. It was you guys don't sing white gringo. You do really well the way this is. There's the Spirit of God's in this place, and I just love being here. Amen? Hallelujah. Well, anyway, he went back to the parsonage, and he began to sing, oh, how I love, in Spanish, oh, how I love Jesus because he first loved me. Oh, how, and he began to sing, and this young lady now, Jeanette, is 21 years old. She said, Daddy, please, you gotta stop, because what it is that we want you to conserve your energy as long as you can, because we'll be alone in this country. Okay, honey, I will. And he'd break out in tongues, and then he shouted out, oh Lord Jesus, I love you now more than ever. I've loved you before. And with that, my wife's grandfather, Janice's grandfather, went to be with the Lord. You know? Now, Jeanette, in 1979, became my mother-in-law. Okay, they went back to Canada in 1945, and she got married. As a result, Jan came along, Fred, then Margie came along, and they all served the Lord. All of Jeanette's children are serving the Lord. And she began to receive prophecies from different people that her family would return to Argentina. Well, I didn't know about all that, but about 1980, I began to really feel the call of God to Argentina. I'm not knocking national office, okay, in Canada. Can you understand what I'm saying? These are just statements of fact. These are great men. They love God. Great mission. If I went to the national office and said, guys, I just believe God's sending me to Argentina. Ray, go back to your church. You know, we pulled all of our missionaries out of Argentina because the Americans are down there. You're right here in Toronto. You can go to Asia if you wanted, but you've got to put your kids in boarding school. But God's sending me to Argentina. Over 23 years, roughly 23 years, I went back two or three, maybe four times, and every time it was no. So I really had a struggle. I don't know. I admire men that can pastor in North America. You put me in the streets of Buenos Aires, 15 million people threaten to throw hot oil over me, hot water over me, threaten to kill me or whatever, bomb my car. You know, I'm comfortable in that environment. You put me in a place like this, you're thinking, oh, what am I going to do? You just paint the walls and put up pictures. You know, I admire, well, you know, more than that, Pastor. I'm just knocking here. But anyway, I just really, really feel comfortable in the inner city in Argentina, a city of 15 million people. But I began to pray, and I wasn't fitting into North America. I said, God, I just can't handle it. I love you. I love your word, but the people, it's so difficult. Other people can handle this. I can't handle it. I was really like a square peg in a round hole. And I told my wife, Margie, I said, Margie, I don't know. I'm leaving the ministry. I'm done with the ministry. I don't know. I feel I'm called, but it's just a struggle. So all over St. Catharines, Ontario, in the Niagara Peninsula, I put my resume everywhere. I went back to the UPS, you know, get out of here. Well, they were so rude, you know. I said, what have I done? That I tried to become a dishwasher, anything to get out of the mission, out of the ministry. So I'd go, and they said, they just kicked me out of their restaurants, the UPS. I looked at my resume, the date that I was saved. I didn't check my resume out before I passed it out. The date that I was called of God. The date that I was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, UPS don't care about that, okay? It really ticked them off, you know. And so I got on my knees and I began to call on God. I began to call on God. I said, Lord, I don't know what you're doing, but I just feel I don't really fit in this environment. You gotta show me your will. Anyway, I walked in the church one day and the Lord said, Ray, up until now, you've been a pastor. Henceforth, you're an evangelist. I thought, how do you do that? I ran out of the sanctuary. I went in, I said, Margie, I said to my wife, Margie, I said, I think God has spoken to me. What did he say? I said, well, we're going to become evangelists. You go back in that sanctuary again. Well, I don't blame her. You better hear from God. Well, I don't blame her because I had so many false revelations I gave my wife. I mean, she could have stoned me 100 times. It would have been okay because all these... Anyway, I said, God, if you're speaking to me, if you're calling me to the this pastorate, you got to talk to my wife too. You leave your wife to me. Okay, Lord, she's all yours. You talk to her, you know. Anyway, after 8 months, God began to speak to me, and we began to travel all over. We went to Pennsylvania. We were throughout all northeastern states, into Florida, all over different parts of Ontario. We began to travel as evangelists. God miraculously opened this door. And from there, God said to me, Ray, I told you about the uttermost parts of the earth. I said, okay, how do you do that? To make a long story short, all those churches that had us come as minister and music with violin, and that I did gospel cartooning and the kids played their violins, they began to support an endeavor to Argentina. We went to Argentina in October 2000. Now, I didn't know you do a mission trip for 1 week and you come home all upset because you want to do more and it was too hot, the climate's different. But anyway, we came back after a month and I said, Margie, what do you think if we went down and really spent the rest of our lives in Latin America and Argentina? She said, what do you think? And because we had been invited to go down, we went to Grandpa's church. We saw where he pastored and preached and ministered. People came around us that were saved under Grandpa's ministry. And the former superintendent invited us to come back. She said, Ray, I said, let's go back and give her the rest of our lives and not come back and live in North America anymore. Let's just go down there in Latin America and preach the gospel and plant a church. She said, okay, let's do it. Right after that, the phone rang, and are you going back to Argentina? Yes, $1,000 a month. First supporter, $1,000 a month to go back to Latin America. God began to bless. For 2 years, I didn't know it was 3 years, but it was 2 years we raised our support. And during that 2-year span, I'd go into the house, and you know, grandparents, you have pictures of your children all over the walls, and your bedroom's got pictures all over the walls. We had a big map of Argentina. Here we are, Lord, send us in our bedroom. No pictures of the kids. We haven't got grandchildren. Here we are, Lord, send us in a big picture of Latin America on our bedroom wall. Here we are, Lord. Well, anyway, one day I went home. I said, honey, where is the kitchen table? What have you done to the kitchen chairs? Well, I sold them. I said, Margie, it is 6 months before we go to Argentina to live. Well, I just thought we'd have picnics on the kitchen floor with the boys. So 6 months we sat at the kitchen floor eating like a little picnic thing. I said, it got boring after a while, you know. And my sister said to me as we were ready to leave, she said, Ray, you're going to go back for the rest of your life to Latin America, to Argentina? Yes, we are. Well, honey, where are we going to bury you? I said, I don't know. Surprise me, you know. You know, I don't know where you can. If that's fine with me, I don't care, you know. The first week of January, we're standing in the Pearson International Airport in Toronto, Canada. And we were standing beside a garbage pail. I said, Margie, honey, we don't need these winter coats anymore. Because, you know, Argentina is tropical. I thought it was. It really isn't that tropical. I said, let's throw our coats in the garbage and get rid of all this stuff. My son actually watched his parents throw their coats in the garbage in the Toronto International Airport, and we took off for a lifetime in Argentina to preach the gospel. We landed there, and we began to learn the language. Lord have mercy. I began to learn Spanish, you know. And I want to, at this point, share with you my text. It is 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Beginning to read at verse 1. And I'm going to choose some select phrases that you can kind of follow along with me here. First of all, Paul's approach. And I don't know about you guys, I love Paul. I want to meet Jesus, first of all, my parents, my in-laws. And then I want to sit down and I want to sit by the glassy sea and have a picnic with Paul. Because he really speaks to my heart. He said here in verse 1, I came to you, Corinthians. I came to you. And how did he come? In weakness, fear, much trembling. My speech and my preaching were not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Now, could you imagine yourselves as a missions board giving consent to the Apostle Paul to go to Corinth? Well, I'm here in fear, in weakness and in fear, and in much trembling. My speech and my preaching were not with enticing words of... I'm not depending upon my physical self and all the Paul, go back to Jerusalem. It's okay, sweetie. You'll be fine. Just go love your wife, have some kids, and live in peace. Forget the mission field, you know. But see, God gauges success in a different way than we do. Okay? He's got his sovereign way of doing that. And then what did he say? My speech and my preaching were not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of spirit and power. Thank you, Paul. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for putting those words right there for me to read. Here we are in the downtown core of a city of 15 million people. God has a sense of humor. A gringo, not from the States, not from Puerto Rico, you know, not from Orlando, but from Canada, French, fine. But Spanish, that doesn't seem to fit to me, you know. But here I am, and I said to my wife, I said, hey, God is calling us to go to the Barrio Se Llama Congreso, the Congreso neighborhood in the inner city. She said, Ray, who on earth would ever want to put a church in Congreso? You have the government buildings right there. You have the rich and the poor living side by side. You've got violence, prostitution. You've got demonstrations all the time. Who wants to ever go to church in Congreso? A friend of mine wanted to have a missions experience, okay? So he's a cop from the Toronto area. He came down, and in his apartment, 11 prostitutes were taken hostage, 4 blocks to his left, and there was rioting 1 block to his right. He said, wow, this is really missions. That's right next to our church. And I thought, what better place to have a church? You know, if we're to be the salt of the earth, the salt has got to make contact with the world, you know? So we went into this area. We rented a ballroom. And about 65 people came. And this was the 10th of April. I'll never forget that day. The 10th of April, 2005. And I'm sitting at the front, probably where about you are. My wife is sitting by the piano. And you know, the piano is probably bigger than she is. She's so tiny. And she's playing the piano. And she said, honey, it's time to open the service. I thought, whoa, I have never done that. That's a detail that I forgot. You know, I thought, okay, God, I'm going to get up. I prayed in Spanish. I haven't spoke a whole lot of Spanish. And I'm going to close my eyes because I don't have to look at anybody. And I closed my eyes and I held on to the edge of the, like it's a music stand like you have here. And I started shaking. It was not the anointing. It was just nerves. And I said, oh, Padre, te necesito. Oh, Father, I need you. And I felt that was the best way to open a church in the inner city. I really need the Lord, you know. And I thought, oh, I'm so embarrassed. I'm not the only one needing it. Oh, Padre, te necesitamos. We need you, Lord. And with that, I sat down. That was my first prayer. And then my wife played the piano, and my son, well, he's really Latino. He's dancing with his hanky. You know, Latinos love to dance with hankies. You know, King of Kings Church, Claudio Freyson. You have 3,500 pastors waving their hankies and dancing before the Lord. I love Latino worship, you know. So anyway, he's leading, and then finally, my wife looked at me and said, honey, it's time to preach. Okay, now I want to just say this to you. My wife and I did at the series on Las Bienaventuranzas, the Beatitudes. I did the first point, she did second, I did third, she did fourth, and I concluded things. We did 8 weeks of that in the ghetto church where we brought us into Buenos Aires. And when you're on Sunday mornings, watch out when you're sitting at the back, the way you look at the pastor. If you go, oh, you know, it's going to scare him, you know what I mean? So what I'm saying here, all these old ladies, that not only is a bunch of people at the back, go, oh, horrible, oh, Jesus, and they're going like this here, and I'm trying to speak in Spanish, and one lady said to me, she said, Ray, I didn't understand a thing you said. I've been to language school for 8 months, she didn't understand anything, and she said, oh, no, sweetie, we understood some of what you said. I thought, okay, so my wife and I, every Sunday, I would run out of the church, jump in my car, make popcorn and eat popcorn all night and watch TV to get it off our mind that we had just been in a Latino church with my series. Now here I am in front of 65 people, AIDS victims, prostitutes, you name it, from the inner city. And here I am, and I really felt they had just come to see what a gringo looked like from Canada, okay? I was publicly embarrassed, I was humiliated, and I stood before them and I began to read. Now listen to this. It is not by might, alright, nor by power, but by my spirit saith the Lord of hosts. This mountain shall be, and here I am right 1 block from the nation's capital building, the political hub of South America. And as I'm reading these notes, I think, who on earth would ever want to listen to my Spanish? It is horrible. You know, who on earth would want to hear, and have you ever heard Pope John Paul II preach? Have you ever heard him preach? Okay, he was in the Toronto CNE grounds, and he sits on his little throne, and he's, "Greetings, my little North Americanos. It's a privilege to estar aquí en la Virgen María, blah, blah." And he's talking like this, and he's reading his notes. I love Pope John Paul II. I understand, I'm not knocking him. I understood him. I'm just like that, okay, here in front of all these people. But Pope John Paul II wasn't really a Billy Graham. He was a good man, really good person. And 8 pages of this boring reading, and I didn't want to be there. It's just me and you here this morning. Okay, can you understand what I'm saying here? I wanted to go home and watch CSI. You know, I didn't feel the anointing. I didn't feel the spirit. I was really upset. I was publicly humiliated. I looked up about page 6, and the Spirit of God was moving. And it completely blew me away. And people were weeping. I thought, this is not my Spanish, because God is doing something in this place, you know. And that night, 13 people came forward to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. Paul, I didn't come to you with excellency of speech or of wisdom declaring unto you the testimony of God. Amen. Paul's approach, I came to you. I obeyed the will of God. And the Lord Spirit of God spoke to me a while ago and said, "Ray, you will not be remembered by all your eloquence in Spanish." Now, I speak Spanish very well at this point. Pretty good, you know. It's difficult to understand sometimes, but I can speak it pretty good. I can get along, do very well. But the Spirit of God said, "You will not be remembered by all your eloquent sermons, but you'll be remembered for your obedience to my calling." That is the key. That's the greatest sermon of all, to be an example of obedience and surrender to the will of God. Then Paul's method, the demonstration, verse 4, the demonstration of spirit and power. I want to say this morning to you, that when you're really preaching the gospel, people will be offended. And I'm not saying our mannerisms, the message itself offends people. People are going to hell without Jesus. They're going into an everlasting punishment without the Lord. Jesus is the only way to God. There's no other way. Buddha just can't get you there. You know, there's no religion. It's simply Jesus Christ and Him crucified. One lady upstairs, we started our building on a first floor. We moved to a storefront. And just above us, a lady had threatened to throw hot oil over us as we left our sanctuary. She hated us so much. A man moved in above us as well, and he became very hostile toward us. He threatened to kill me. He laid charges against me. I had dozens of charges laid against me personally, my ministry. Police cruisers would. Now, I want to say this, that Argentina is as free as here, the U.S., when it comes to faith. And this shocked a lot of political leaders, and lawyers and judges were shocked at what had happened to us. 3 or 4 police cruisers pulling up and trying to stop us from our worship, our praise, and the declaration of the Word of God. And this one man began to try to attack me. The police had to hold him off of me. He was so angry. He said, "I'm terrified of you. This man, I'm just me. I'm a gringo from Canada." You know, and he was it was the presence of Jesus. It wasn't me. You know, this man became very angry. He began to get a metal bar banging in front of our doors, banging and banging and banging. He came in and threatened the people with his metal bar. I called 911. They would not respond to help us. You know, we were really on our own. The many people that were there abandoned us. All the surprises and all the promises were all gone right now. The excitement of bringing a Canadian family in Argentina was gone, and we were left on our own. I said to my wife, "Honey, we're here. We're going to reach the inner city. We're going to bring them in off the streets. We're going to have grandchildren from the streets of this city. We're going to believe God to do the impossible." But it really got bad. We began to pray. One young man came forward, Giovanni. Standing at the back, a young man from the provinces, northern provinces, illiterate, backwards, struggling. He gave his life to Christ. And he surrendered all to the Lord. And then shortly after that, he came and said, "Pastor Ray, everything I have in my apartment has all been stolen. Everything has been, my money, everything I own has been, my apartment has been ransacked." And I prayed that God would bless him and provide for his every need. I said, "Giovanni, God will take care of you. He will meet your need." Shortly after that, he came back with his tithe. And he didn't argue whether it's New Testament, Old Testament, whether he should bring it to the church or not, or give it to the old lady next door. No. He brought his tithe to the storehouse. He read the word and he knew it for what it really says. To the storehouse. He brought me his tithe. I said, "Giovanni, I can't take these tithes." "Well, of course you could. Why not?" You know. I said, "Giovanni," I said, "you got nothing. Nothing. He said, no, I'm going to pay my tithes. So I received his tithes. I said, Giovanni, God's going to open the windows of heaven. He's going to pour out a blessing upon you. And there will not be room to receive it. Shortly after that, a Canadian, wealthy Canadian church visited us and did a missions thing where they gave toys to the kids on the street, preached the gospel, had a DVBS. It was great. Who is this young man, they asked Giovanni. I said, that's Giovanni. He recently gave his life to the Lord. We have received word from the Lord to pay 3 years of Bible college. All expenses paid for 3 years in Bible college. That kid went to Bible college, completed 3 years, and now I have grandchildren, okay? He got married to a beautiful young lady. Now he's working on a volunteer staff of a church of 5,000 people. God has blessed this young man. Another lady came in. She no longer lives with her crack addict boyfriend. She broke that relationship, and now he's serving God with true freedom in the spirit. Another young man came to our church. He's one of these robocops that guard the presidential palace in Buenos Aires. He came and said, Pastor, I got to give my life to Jesus Christ. He surrendered his will to the will of God. His girlfriend was with him. She's a medical doctor, and she broke down and wept and sought, oh Jesus, save me from my sins. She was wonderfully saved, and then they wouldn't take communion. What's going on? He said that we're living in sin, we're living in common. I didn't tell them that, but the Spirit of God did. And they broke that relationship. They flew to Bolivia, got married. Her mother, who was a dancer in front of the Virgin Mary and all the apostles and all the graven images, she was a dancer in the Catholic Church. She was saved. Her husband was saved. And this lady's grandparents were saved as well. We sent literature. Now they're going to church regularly. Isn't God good? Praise the Lord. A young man came, Sergio, came to our church and also surrendered to the Lord. And now he broke a common law relationship and he got properly married. Then we baptized him after that. A young lady came to the altar, Noemi, and she was pregnant. She had been living common law. And she was really brokenhearted because the baby she was about to give birth to had what is known as Potter syndrome, where the body is very severely deformed. It is a very difficult situation. And she was struggling, she was breaking her heart, and we prayed that God would heal this baby. I don't think there was a brain. Three hospitals said this kid had Potter syndrome. It was confirmed three times. And they decided, Noemi, we're gonna take this by cesarean section rather than go through a birth with an almost dead baby, so we'll do this. They took and before they did the C-section, they said, Noemi, do not become attached. This baby will die within minutes and at the most maybe a week. But the baby will die. It's not going to live. It's a vegetable, you know. That little girl gave birth to a normal baby. We laid hands on her and prayed for her healing. Now there are, I want to just say this to correct this, a few minor complications because this child was taken early by C-section. Isn't God good? Praise the Lord. Now today is Sunday and Latin America, 5 o'clock, they'll meet together to study music. At 6 o'clock, they'll have evangelism. At 7 o'clock, we will invoke the presence of the Lord Jesus in our church. And wow, does he show up. The glory of God fills the house of God. Some of you know what I'm talking about here. When you're living one paycheck from living on the streets, most of my congregation is like this. You know, when many of them just have nowhere to live, you know, we know that God is faithful. They struggle day after day. And when they have only Jesus and not a lot of securities, they put their trust in God and God shows up. The glory of God fills that place and the presence of God is real. And at 10 o'clock, they will complete the service more or less. And then they'll start having fellowship. They'll just enjoy the presence. They'll worship and praise God till about 10:30 and sometimes till 10:45. From 5, there'll be people from 5 o'clock till 10:45. And no one ever complains. They just love being in the house of God. Let's love the house of God. Let's love the servants of God. Amen? Let's bring our kids, rather than, going out into the show every Sunday night, let's be in the house of God. Every Sunday morning, let's be in the house of God. Let's train our children to love the house of God. Amen? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Paul's focus. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Not Jesus Christ and AA. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Many people get saved and come to the altar and surrender to God, and then we send them off to AA. No, there's no substitute for the altar. There's no substitute than coming to the house of God and bowing our knees and responding to the Word of God and being at the altar. There was a friend of mine in Argentina, and I'm going to conclude a moment here. A friend of mine in Argentina, he was a jeweler. He went into his office, and when he went into his office, he was met with two men, one with a gun with a silencer on, the other one with a dagger to kill him. And they said, shut off your alarm. And when he did, he tripped the silent alarm, and then the police came. And these guys became very angry at him. The one with the gun with the silencer ran for his life. This young man with a knife attacked him. And my friend Fernando turned the knife on him and killed this man. It was strictly an act of self-defense. Fernando had been badly wounded himself. He was taken and placed in solitary confinement in a local prison. And we began to call on God. We know Fernando. And he said, Ray, he said, I sent a man into eternity. He said, but I have three kids. I gotta stay alive for my wife and kids, you know? And it broke his heart. He's a soft and loving man. And I called Jan and Gary in Canada. We just called on God. We said, Lord, raise up leaders in this city right now that will speak and defend Fernando. The next morning, the mayor became very angry. And he said, this man protected his life with the man's own weapon, the other guy's own weapon. There was strictly an act of self-defense. He became, in a sense, the judges took him out of prison, interviewed him, and found that he was completely innocent with an act of self-defense. And they fixed his wounds because he'd been badly cut. And they sent him on his way. He came to my apartment. He said, Ray and Margie, you prayed for me. He said, now you're going to serve me a cup of coffee. He said, this cup is empty. He said, this is like I am this morning in your apartment. I am empty. I have nothing in and of myself. I want God to fill me with whatever he chooses to fill me with. He said, I'm surrendering to the will of God. You know, what was Paul's focus? Jesus Christ and him crucified. Let's be filled with Jesus. Let's be filled with his presence. You know, we talk about all kinds of methods of evangelism, methods of church growth. There's no substitute for the presence of God. Our church is not big, but it's growing because of the presence of God. The presence of God fills the house. And when the presence of God fills the house, lives are touched. People are healed. People come to know Jesus Christ, whom to know aright is life eternal. Lastly, Paul's purpose, that your faith would not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Not in the wisdom of men, not in the flesh, but in the power of God. Not in our goals, our ambitions, our desires, but in the power of the living God. That your faith would not rest in the wisdom of methods of church growth, but in the power of the living God. That your faith would not rest in the wisdom of the flesh, of politics and such like, but in the power of the living God. That your faith would not stand in the wisdom of men. I want to say this to you today. If we're going to grow in Christ, it means the sentence of death to the flesh. To our ideas and all the ideas we have. Well, you know, I got my little anointing that's separate from the pastor. No, it just doesn't happen that way. I got my little anointing right now that's separate from the church, but I'm here to help. No, you got to move in the corporate flow of the anointing. In one accord, in one place, God does great things. In conclusion, when I was in Zion many years ago, there was a missionary that came from Africa to talk to us. And she told us a story of a crisis that she went through in the jungles of Africa. I believe she was in the Congo somewhere many years ago. It was a difficult moment in her life because she really struggled because she wanted to have peanut butter from North America. She wanted to have peanut butter, and I understand, we wandered like vagabonds through the streets looking for peanut butter. We found some. One church brought us 32 bottles of peanut butter. It was gone in 6 months, you know. But anyway, so she just was having a difficult time, and we're just having some fun here, but she was having a difficult time. And she received a care package from North America. Peanut butter cookies made with North American butter and peanut butter, not the palm oil from Africa. And she put a little display on her table, and she would eat a peanut butter cookie and walk around cleaning in her little kitchen. And a cute little boy came in off the missions compound, and he looked at these cookies on the table in her little kitchen. He looked at them. He would look at them, beautiful, big goo-goo eyes. And he looked at and she tried to ignore him like nothing. I'm just going to go on through my, and she was walking around. And it was obvious this kid was looking at the peanut butter cookies, right? This is a story from Zion, okay? So anyway, she said, okay, you can have one cookie, but you have to eat it here. Do not go out of the missions compound. You stay right here. So he lunged at the cookies, grabbed it, and he ran out into the missions compound. He began to march around waving this cookie like the stars and stripes forever. He began to march, and about 10 kids started marching behind him, you know, and they were watching this cookie, you know, they're marching behind him. And she didn't want to share this. She was really upset. This kid had taken her cookie. He went to the missions compound and all these kids are following him. Now, what am I going to do? I want to have my cookie. I waited for so long for these cookies and look what's going to happen to my cookies. Anyway, suddenly, just like an American soldier, they stood at attention like this. And that little kid went down the line, breaking that cookie up in 10 pieces for all of his friends. People, you got to share the cookie. This message of the gospel is not to be contained here. Pray, Lord Jesus, lay a soul upon my heart and win that soul through me. Amen. Win that soul through me. In order to be effective, salt must make contact. Amen. Let's make contact in this world around us that's being decayed by sin. Amen. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Father God, I thank you this morning for your power and for your wisdom and for the joy of knowing you, Lord God. We thank you that you you want to use us in your way, not our goals, not our ambitions, but your desire for our lives, Lord God. Hallelujah. And as every head is bowed and every eye is closed, how many here this morning are saying, yes, I've got a neighbor. I've got a son. I've got a daughter. I've got a family member. They don't know Jesus, but I want God to give me opportunities to share with those around me. Bring them to the house of God that they'll know what it means to serve the Lord. Just raise your hands wherever you are. Amen. You know, I'm not commissioning you to Argentina or Asia or some far off country. I now commission you as missionaries to your community. Missionaries to your family and to your neighbors around you. Father God, give my brothers and sisters opportunities, Lord God. Oh, opportunities sent from heaven to share the wonderful message of the gospel with their community, with their friends, with their families. Oh, Father, for that parent this morning that's breaking their heart over that daughter or that son, Lord God, bring peace to their heart, oh God, and give them opportunities to share the love of Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name and for your glory and honor. Amen.